Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, as we continue in the book of Acts in our series called Acts Alive. And this particular message is, again, called Rehearse the Blessing. We want to rehearse the blessing. How many of you like to give praise reports?
Sure.
Three of you. Okay, good. There's a reason why we do that. That's not just churchianity. It can become that, but there is a reason why we do that. Because as we hear what God has done on your behalf, it quickens us in faith to be able to believe God for what he needs to do for us. Amen? We serve a God who is above and beyond all that we want. Ask or think. How many can ask so many tall orders? How many can think some mighty tall orders? I don't just mean ordering God, but some big things. God can do bigger than all of them. So we need to quicken one another and encourage each other in our faith. So we give praise reports to do that. We gather together to do that. We give thanks to God. We pray, and then we love to hear the answers to prayer because it encourages us in our soul. This morning, we're going to go back to Acts 14. We're going to finish Acts 14, the last few verses that are remaining in this particular chapter. And there's just some simple thoughts that I want to conclude with. We have seen great miracles so far in the book of Acts. We have seen God do things with the missionary fervor that Paul and Barnabas approached the field with. We've watched Saul become Paul. We've watched him take the lead. We've watched Barnabas very specifically and very specially support Paul and together as a real team go out and reach people for Christ. We've seen people and multitudes begin to come to Jesus. We've seen people respond well in the scriptures. We've seen people not respond so well, haven't we? And when they didn't respond well, what happened? Paul went out and got stoned. Not a volitional stoning. But Paul was left for dead. But then we saw Paul get up and go to the next town and preach again. We've seen the perseverance. We've seen and declared that we should never give up. Look at each other and say, never give up.
Never,
never give up. Never, never, never give up. So we've been watching as the first missionary journey is unfolded. Now, how many missionary journeys did Paul take? How many know? Three. The missionary journeys, the routing of the path, and we'll see it unfold in the rest of Acts. There were three times that Paul took these missionary journeys. This was the first, and we'll see a practical result of it as well. Acts 14, verses 23-25, and I'm reading from the New King James Scripture. So when they had appointed elders in how many churches? Acts 14, verse 23. When they had appointed elders in how many churches? In every church, in each church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, in whom they had what? Say it real loud with me, please. Believe. After they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Now, thankfully, as you take a look in the scriptures, what do we begin to see? The Church of Jesus Christ is not a leaderless vacuum. The Church of Jesus Christ is not just a gathering together of a few people where they democratically elect somebody to take over and they just run and do whatever they want. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a baby without nurture and without care. The Church of Jesus Christ is something solid, something life-giving, a living organism, breathing, alive, giving reason and hope and meaning. The Church of Jesus Christ is something that people find their destinies in. How many in this room know that God's got a calling on your life? Come on, let me see your show of hands. God's got a calling on your life. He's got a plan for you. He's got something for you. And that means God didn't just birth you in the kingdom and then say, okay, run your own way. No, God's got a plan for you. And part of that plan is God puts leaders in the body of Christ who can be of strength and help to you. Now, sometimes that strength and help feels a little bit like to all of us this next verse. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. Does life ever feel like that to you? Do people ever feel like that to you? Don't lie to me. Sure, it feels like that. Hey, mothers, how many mothers are in this room? When you gave birth, was it just a no-sweat experience? No problem? No sweat. You do this any day of the week, you know, no problem. No, there was much tribulation. But what you brought into this world captured your heart with joy, and you forgot about the tribulation. Too much tribulation sometimes we enter the kingdom of God. But in the same way that a baby is birthed, God births people into the kingdom of God. And then he provides nurture, care, guidance, and direction so that baby can fulfill its calling. Bill and Jeannie with your children over, now over in Botswana, taking over the children's ministry of that church. You watch your heart, your own heart unfolds as you see destiny unfold, doesn't it? You know, man, your heart's there with them because they're doing something, and God's beginning to really move vibrantly and continuing to move vibrantly through their lives. It's exciting. Pastor Kerry, you have your children sitting next to you this morning. It's exciting to see them stand up with you in the ministry, isn't it? I mean, it's really a thrill. My son and daughter-in-law are going to be here next week, and it's exciting to see them love the Lord fervently and serve Him passionately. So God doesn't just have a leadership organism or a leaderless organism as the body of Christ. He provides leaders to help guide the journey. How many understand that in the last couple hundred years, we've seen dramatic increase in birth survival rates? You understand what I'm saying? Hey, man, it used to be if you got to your teens, you get married in your early teens and lived out your life and you were maybe done in your 20s, life as an old age was in its 40s. How many are glad your life expectancy is longer than that now? Sure. Me too. Now that I'm in my 50s, I'm glad. We've seen a dramatic increase. But do you understand that how you survive and how you thrive is every bit as important as how you were birthed? And in fact, how you survive and thrive many times is dependent upon how you're birthed. Now let's spiritualize that. How you get birthed in Christ is absolutely crucial. That surrender to Jesus, do you really have a genuine thing that takes place? A surrender to the Lord that captures your heart and life. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, don't you know that's what walking with Jesus is? Did you give your life to Jesus full time or part time? You take it back the rest of the week after we're done with these 2 hours? No, it's His. My life belongs to Him, so He births you. And then He puts your feet on solid foundations. One of the reasons we spent 6 months or more around here doing building your faith is so there would be continued strong foundations, not only in the life of the congregation, but in the individuals within this congregation. And so how you live, how you're birthed, how the church is birthed is absolutely crucial to God. Now look at the apostles' burden and pattern. They ordained elders in every church. They prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now the synagogues, where did they get their people to ordain the elders? Many times in these places, throughout their wherever they went, there were synagogues. And remember, Paul went first to the whom? To the Jews. He went in and he preached. And there were people in those synagogues who had been steeped in the Word of God who surrendered to Jesus. And when they surrendered to Jesus, they were full of the Word of God, and now all of a sudden it exploded inside with revelation. Oh, Jesus is the Messiah. Now all of a sudden I've got all this Word inside, but it makes sense. Now it comes to fruition. So many of those elders that were ordained in those places had been people who had had lifelong training. You understand that in many times in Israel, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, were memorized before they were 6 years old. How many would, you're quiet. How many would like that as your assignment this morning? It's incredible. So there was a richness in the Word of God. It might not have done them a lot of good, but once the Spirit of God got involved, once Jesus captured their life, there was a chance for the Spirit of God to blow on all that Word that's gone in and make a difference in the life in the church. How many of you are grateful that when you were a kid, you learned some of the Bible stories? Do you know how many people are raised with the Bible stories nowadays in our society? You know how many people even understand anything about the Scripture? 4% are even raised with an understanding in our society nowadays on any Bible stories. 4%. Now, how many of you, when you understood those Bible stories as a little kid, it immediately changed your life? You came to Christ, you walked with Him from then on, happily ever after, amen. Okay, one or two. What were the rest of you doing? But how many of you, when you gave your life to Jesus, personally, you surrendered to Him, all of a sudden those Bible stories made a whole lot more meaning in your life. So you've got men, women, you've got men in the synagogues who had had the word in. Folks, what you put in makes a difference in your life. So they'd have the word of God go in, and then the Spirit of God all over this world, the Spirit is moving, the Spirit of God moves upon them and breathes into them, and fruitfulness comes out, and they become elders in a church that's just taken baby steps. How they surrender, how they yield to Jesus, then the word comes into effect. Now, we can spend all day long talking about it, but just present application, this is a pregnant preaching point for a pastor. Say all that real quick. Pregnant preaching point for a pastor. What you put in is absolutely crucial. Look at each other. Say it again. What you put in is absolutely crucial. That's why, look, if you're at home, if you're watching stuff on television, if you're watching movies, if you're looking at stuff privately, the Holy Spirit knows about it. I'm not harping on anybody's case, but the Holy Spirit knows it. And if you're partaking of something that's ungodly, it affects you on the inside. And what you have put in is going to come out. Come on, say it with me. What you put in is going to come out. What you put in is going to come out. So what do you want to put in? The Word of God. Hold up your Bible, would you please? You all bring your Bible on Sunday morning, right? Word in, word out. Come on, one more time. Word in, word out. Even if you don't understand. Why, Pastor Kevin, are you guys telling us we should be reading the Bible every day? I don't even understand all those lists of kings. I don't know why all that detail was important to God, but it was. So if it was important enough for God to put it in there, it's important enough for us to read. In some of our cases, it's important enough for us to skim. It's important to God. The Scripture also has another verse that says, be washed by the water of the Word. Folks, even if you don't understand everything you're reading, God washes you on the inside from the spirit of the world, from the spirit of the age all around us, by the Word of God. He's renewing our mind, changing our thinking, making us more like Him. One more time. Word in, word out. Word in, fruit. Good fruit out. Okay? All right. So, you have people who have studied the Pentateuch, studied the Scriptures, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God brings them a new day and a new life. And Jesus comes and changes their life, and God makes them available to be able to be used in the synagogues, or in the new church, rather, as eldership. Now, in other places where there were no people who had that kind of word, God looked at the level of consecration. God looked at the surrender. Paul came back to visit the churches after a certain length of time. Who's still walking with God? Who's still here? Who's bearing fruit? It's all right for people in the body of Christ to study fruit. My friend Ralph is cutting back on some of my fruit trees at my house. Thank God, I don't think they've been pruned or cut on for about 20 years. They were very unruly. But I'll have better fruit from my trees now that they've been tended to. I'm looking for some good fruit. God looks for that from our lives. So you've got those kinds of people the Apostle Paul looked for in order to establish the church with some eldership. All right, he ordained elders in every church. That's an ecclesia. Ecclesia is the Greek word, and it means those who were called out in the church. There were, in this word, presbyteros. The Greek word presbyteros means a set of mature ones. An identifiable set of mature eldership came in to help establish the church and lead them in the way. So we look to the Scripture to find our pattern as God establishes the church. Go to Moses. What do you find? Moses couldn't do the whole thing by himself, could he? Aren't you glad this church has some people that can help guide us in the way? You bet. The Moses set the pattern. There were others that needed to help establish the going and establish the way. Leadership in the church, it's not just a natural calling. Okay, I'm not trying to just belabor a point, but it's crucial how you establish a church. How many understand that if Bill Gates came here, we'd be grateful even if he didn't do a whole tithe? But by conviction, I will tell you, I respect Bill Gates, by the way, and I respect their foundation and what they're doing, millions of dollars, philanthropic work going around the world. But, and I'm not trying to just use him as an example, but it's something vivid. If Bill Gates is not, and I don't know anything about his personal life, but if he was not walking with Jesus as a sanctified, set-apart man of God who wanted to walk with the Lord and respond to Jesus, I would not put Bill Gates in this church as an elder. That may sound silly, but I want you to know we won't sell ourselves out to economic standards. It's not a democratic principle. It's not, let me elect you this year because you look good and your business is successful. Now, your business being successful can get you elected to Congress, and it's good fruit to look at your life when we're looking at your life in the church. But first and foremost, there's got to be a heart surrendered to Jesus, a life surrendered to Jesus, and a hungry person to walk with God. Those are the people we're looking for leadership in the church. Doesn't matter how big your pile of gold is. What matters is how big is your heart for God. That's our commitment as a congregation. We want people that love the Word. We want to help you love the Word. We want people that love the Lord. We want to help you love the Lord. We want people that love each other. We want to help you love each other. Some of you look at me and go, that'd be good. But we are looking for real Christianity. Are we all walking there perfectly? No, of course not. Well, maybe you are. But I can be honest enough with you to know that sometimes this week, my attitudes weren't all great. There were some times this week that, man, no matter how busy it got, I got discouraged. And the more busy I got, sometimes the more discouraged I got. And the more upset I got. How many of you know when you're really busy, you don't like too many bumps on the way? Man, that happened in my life this week. Bump, 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 bump. You know, and pretty soon, you're all looking at me like, well, I thought he was our pastor. You're not too sanctified. Man, so, you know, there are some things, and now don't let your mind go off, but I said some things. And then I went, oh, excuse me, Lord, forgive me, you know. You just sit there and you go, I got to live real Christianity. And the calling on my life is the same as on your life. Yeah, my responsibilities as a pastor are different, but my responsibility to walk with Jesus in a holy way, in a clean way, in a way that changes my mind, my heart, my thinking, and my walk day by day is exactly the same as on yours. It's called real Christianity. I don't get away with living like nice angels and singing choirs on Sunday morning and living like hell the rest of the week. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to swear. I'm just saying living like demonic forces. That's not where life's at. It's a changing, changing thing. All right? Anybody else want that in your life? Am I talking to the right people here?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, we'll go on then. But the issue is God's working in our lives. So he ordained them elders in every church. Why do you think he did that? So the church would be strong. So when I'm having trouble, I got friends who are close enough to know me, and they can say to me, as Pastor Sherry did this week at work, she said, take a breath, Kevin. No, no, and I hadn't done it yet. She said, take a breath, Kevin. Breathe! So you stop and you go, yeah, God's still on the throne. Folks, we're in church together, and I love you and hope that you love me and believe that you do. But we're here to get close enough so when we're on the journey together, you can help me and I can help you. I wish every day was an encouragement time, but sometimes it's not that easy, so we help each other through those times. How many want that kind of real Christianity? That's what I want too. So Paul ordained elders in every church. People who were caring, who were called, who were conscientious, who were not backbiters and dissenters. They were supportive. They were watchful for the flock of God. And the Bible says they were believers. I'm talking about real belief in the trenches, belief. When times get tough, they still believe Jesus. She ordained those kinds of elders. Then they prayed with fasting. For those of you who don't think fasting is New Testament, this is a good verse for you. with fasting, they prayed and they set in leaders. It's not done lightly. It's not done casually. And they commended them to the Lord. Paratamai. Paratamai is that phrase, commended them to the Lord. And here's what it literally means in the Greek. Paul and Barnabas laid hands on people, the impartation of the Spirit, and placed these people right alongside of Jesus for his safekeeping as they helped keep the church safe and watched over it. You understand what I'm saying? He prayed over them and placed them for safekeeping in the hands of Jesus. Folks, every day, each of you, I would pray that each of you would pray for Door of Grace, for the people in the church, for the leadership of the church, so there is safekeeping in the Spirit of the Lord. Come on, how many of you know there's lots of temptation around every single day? For all of us, temptation to get discouraged, temptation to steal, temptation to lie, temptation to do other things that are not holy or unbecoming. There's temptation every day. So we build a family that knows each other well enough to pray people through. That's real Christianity. All right, so that's what it means when they commended them to the Lord, placed them alongside. Paul and Barnabas, as apostolic oversight, brought these elders before the congregation, prayed for them, and set them alongside of Jesus for protection. Now, Paul, you have seen it. Paul and Barnabas would go into these communities, they would establish the work, and then people would get upset and they had to leave. How many of you think Paul just moved on to the next town and forgot about those he had just led to the Lord? No way. He was burdened. He was concerned. This is serious business. He wants people walking with Jesus and hanging in there close to Jesus. They commend them to the Lord. Paul is praying constantly. You go through the scriptures, you see Paul's prayer list for people that he's greeting by name and people that he's burdened for and people that he's praying for. He wants eldership who believe, who can establish a church that believes. How many of you understand anybody can attend church, but not just anybody can lead with that kind of heart? God raised up righteous leadership in the congregations, not just here, but around the body of Christ, of believing pastors in the pulpit, of believing eldership in the congregation, people who will lead and guide the body of Christ unto Jesus and in his word. All right, now, second point. I'm just going to make three main points this morning. Second point is an apostolic round-trip ticket. How many of you understand what a round-trip ticket is? When you get an assignment or a request made of you, how many of you like to chase down forever the person you made the request or assignment of? No, wait a minute. 2 weeks ago, I asked you to do this in jobs, okay, leadership principles. If I've got employees and I've asked them to do a couple of things, I just hate having to run around the countryside over the next 3 weeks and say, did you do it? Did you do it? Did you do it? A round-trip ticket in communication is when somebody comes back and says, that assignment you gave me, by the way, it's done, quit, done, doors closed, activity done. All right? It's helpful to have that kind of communication. Paul the apostle and Barnabas the apostle, right alongside of him, had a round-trip ticket of communication with the Antioch church who sent them out. He was responsible. How many of you understand, Paul didn't just ordain elders, he was an elder in a congregation that he was a part of. He was sent out as a part of a congregation, and he related with a congregation. How many of you understand it's important for even apostles to go to church? It is. Everybody needs to find themselves at the house of God. I don't think there's a one of us in this room, in fact, there's nobody I've ever met in my life, who's strong enough to walk with God all on their own and never attend church ever again. That's not how God built us. God built us to need one another in the body of Christ. Acts 14, verse 26. Acts 14, verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God. Say that phrase, please. Commended to the grace of God for the work which they had what? They had what? That's powerful. They fulfilled. They completed. They were given a work which they had done. Now they came back home. Sounds like a simple point. But the whole starting point of this was the church isn't just an organism left alone to do its own thing. There is a purpose from the hand of God. There are people to relate to. They had a mission and a calling, and they gave a round-trip ticket to going back home and talking about it. This Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas to do this work. The Spirit called them out. The Spirit anointed them and sent them out to do a work. Now it was time to come home. The word recommended to the grace of God is paradiomai. Paradiomai, it means to surrender, to transmit. The Holy Spirit transmitted a mission to them, and they were transmitted into the hands of the Holy Spirit. They had been entrusted to the grace of God. By the way, I think that's a powerful phrase. This may sound simple, but how many of you are glad they were entrusted to the grace of God, not to the law of the Word? The Word is crucial. But they weren't entrusted to the law. They were entrusted to the grace of a living relationship with a living God. It's powerful. Paul said, I come preaching nothing save Christ and Him what? Paul knew the crucifixion, the resurrection, the engrafted word in his life, but he was grateful for the grace of God so he could plant a church of people that were grateful for the grace of God. Anybody in this room really grateful for the grace of God? Yeah, you can be sloppy with it. God doesn't excuse all of our sin, and we call that grace. That's not what it's about. But the whole reason we walk with God is by His grace. We're here this morning as the gift of God. It's His gift. Paul had a work, an ergon, the Greek is. An ergo, to toil. For the toil, the labor. For the acts of the apostles, it was a labor given to them by God. Okay? Let's personalize it again. How many of you understand that every day you have a labor given to you by God? Do you wake up in the morning and say, I'm retired? Or do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you have for me to do today? You know? Yeah, there's so many things to do. I know people that are busier in their life in retirement than they ever were before they retired. Some of those people are wishing they were back in their career because now they've got five of them. Okay? But when you wake up every morning, do you understand that God's got an assignment for you that day? Lord, what's my mission? It's not mission impossible. It's mission Him possible. What are you going to do in my life today? What do you want to do? Paul and Barnabas were given a labor by the hand of God. And like that, they fulfilled their work. They had something every day from God to do. This fulfilling their work literally means they crammed and furnished and finished the work. They crammed into their life all of the activities and the actions God wanted them to take. Their life was crammed full of the work God had given them to do. That's a neat way to live, honestly. Not just wall-to-wall busy, but my life pregnant with the meaning of the work that God has given me to do. They didn't just sit back and say, okay, Holy Spirit, if you want something done with my life, you'll breathe on me and it'll get done. You know, people take that attitude toward the gospel. People take that attitude toward the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Lord, if you want me to get it, you'll just come and knock me over and give it to me. Well, no, Paul responded with faith plus work. Say with me, faith plus work. Faith plus work. God works through people who believe in faith and who work hard. And so that's what Paul had. He had a job to do, and he worked hard to do it. All right, now, number three. And I really will come to a close very shortly. Number three, rehearse the blessings. And that's the name of the message, rehearse the blessings. Listen to what happened. Acts 14, 27 and 28. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, so that He had opened the door of the faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They gathered the church together. I don't know if you know this, but Paul was out on the road for 1.5 to 2 years straight. 1.5 to 2 years in this missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas traveled more than 700 miles by land and over 500 miles by sea in 1.5 to 2 years. And they had amazing stories to tell. So a round trip ticket. They go back home. Our job's done. This first missionary journey is over. So he's preaching through these cities. He catches a ship back over here to Seleucia, and on back home to Antioch. Can you imagine what must have been getting in his heart every mile he got closer to Antioch? Wow, I just know they're praying for us. Man, this has been great. Can you imagine the conversation between Paul and Barnabas? Aren't you glad we went on this journey? Ever go camping? Aren't you glad we went camping? You know, they weren't camping, they were traveling all around, but the actions and the activities they did built them together, and with every mile they're getting closer. Man, the church is going to love it when we tell them this story. When we tell them what God has done, the church is going to absolutely love it. Folks, the stories of the salvations, the stories of the surrenders, the stories of especially the huge thing, and this is, I labored a few weeks ago to make the point, I'm going to try it again because I think it's so crucial. The immense miracle of the fact that Jew and Gentiles came together in the same church was astronomical. Look at each other and say, astronomical. It's huge. It's huge. What did the heart of God look like? Jew and Gentile, with a broken down wall of division that no longer existed, worshiping Jesus together. God's church is a colorblind church. The only thing that can heal a human heart is what? The Spirit of God. I'm going to say an interesting statement. You know, conservative Christians, we all love to bash the United Nations. Come on, don't we? Humanism. You know something? The United Nations is simply man's attempt to accomplish what only the Spirit of God can do in the body of Christ. The United Nations is a conglomeration of all countries supposed to be working together to achieve peace in the world. How many understand you can't do that by legislation? You do that one heart at a time. But God's heart and intent is black people and Indians and Asians and white people and people from every nationality and every culture coming to worship God together, where the wars have ended and people have beat their swords into plowshares and they say, come on, let's worship Jesus together. That's what Paul and Barnabas saw out there. People got saved and divisions went by the wayside and they said, come on, let's love Jesus together. And they got to go back to Antioch and say, hey, it's happening. It's happening. God's doing it now, not just here, but all around the world. The Spirit is moving. Now that may not sound like a big deal, but it was an absolutely huge deal. And they rehearsed the blessings. Folks, if we will take time rehearsing the blessings, there will not be time left over to nurse the negatives. Amen?
Amen.
If we will take time to rehearse the blessings, there'll not be time left over to nurse the negatives. Come on, I'll say it to you again. If we will take time to rehearse the blessings, there will not be time left over to nurse the negatives. Too many negatives you're living in today? Maybe it's time to sit down with your brother, sister, your spouse, your friend, and start counting off the blessings of what God's done in your life. Maybe it's time to remember how God saved you. Maybe it's time to remember how He filled you with the Spirit. Maybe it's time to remember the glorious stuff of His Word. Maybe it's time to remember you got a lot of people in the church that love you. Maybe it's time to remember the grace of God has moved in your life. Maybe it's time to remember that God's bigger than that problem. And if God's not bigger than your problem, who are you going to turn to? God's bigger. If you'll take time to rehearse the blessings, there won't be time left over to nurse the negatives. Then they abode a long time with the disciples. I'm going to finish with this one point. The apostle went to church. He didn't deny the fellowship together of the saints. Now, we've been through, those of you who are guests with us, kind of hang in there with me for a few minutes. Those of you who are consistent in attendance, we've been through a whole background so far in Acts Alive. Remember, Paul has labored against the harshness of the Israelis or the Jews who want to come and take the newfound church back into a law-abiding, you better be circumcised, you better live by the law of Moses or you're not genuinely saved. You remember that whole huge controversy? Paul was stoned and left for dead in order to deliver and birth these precious people in these churches into spiritual freedom in Christ and give them a new way to live. Now, I said all that, so you imagine what it would be like for Paul to be sitting in the chair there today, listening to the preaching. And where do you think Paul's mind would be? Sometimes on the message. But I'll bet all the time, Paul's heart and mind was going on about, I wonder how my friends are doing. I wonder what's going on in the lives of those in the congregations I've started. I wonder how, God, won't you be with them? Don't let them get caught up in error. Jesus, let them walk with you. Let them become just like you. Help the elders be strong. Let the people be strong. And let the body be strong. And what do you think was happening in this apostle? The reason I said that was because it was during this time that Paul wrote the book to Galatia. And the book of Galatians, in context now, is all about not giving yourself to the error of legalism, but walking by the grace of God. Doesn't that make sense now when you understand that he's taken this journey, he's birthed congregations, he's fought against the onslaught of error, and now he writes the book of Galatians just to make sure that his kids, spiritual children, are walking in truth. Church, let's rehearse the blessing, shall we? Shall we rehearse the blessings? Are you glad to be free in the Spirit?
Amen.
Are you glad to be free and not bound by legalism? All the stuff Paul taught, are you glad to be washed clean by the blood?
Amen.
Are you glad to be free in the Spirit of God? Are you glad to be in church together? Come on, Pastor Kev, can you stop asking questions? No, I'm hung up on it. Aren't you glad to be free in Christ? Look at each other and say, I'm glad. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Before you dismiss here this morning, I'm going to ask you to take 2 minutes. I want you to turn to either groups of two or groups of three, and I want you specifically to rehearse the blessings of what God has done for you. Just take a few minutes, groups of two or three, rehearse the blessings together. This is an important way for us to live. Okay? Go for it. Next several minutes. Just take time.